Good evening. And what a pleasure it is to be in the house of the Lord. And it's even more pleasurable when I'm able to see new faces. If you're visiting with us this evening, I want to say welcome to South Fayette Church of Christ. I couldn't think of a better place to be than the South Fayette Church of Christ. And any time that you're in the area and you want to visit and worship with us here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, know that our doors swing on welcome hinges, and you're always, always welcome. If you have your Bibles with you or your electronic devices, please turn to Matthew chapter 27. That's Matthew chapter 27. And as you do that, I want to share something with you this evening. There was a young man who was very, very faithful to God. And God said, because of your faithfulness, son, you can ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. And the man said, hey, I've been faithful and I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. So I want you to build me a road that stretches from where I live here in the States all the way to Hawaii. And God says, son, think of the logistics of that. That doesn't really make sense. Can you think of something else that you want? He says, well, sure. Can you tell me about women? I want to know how they think. I want to know how they operate. I want to know their ins and outs of how they are. And the Lord took a deep breath and said, son, do you want two lanes or do you want four? The lesson title this evening is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? When Pilate asked that question, what will I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ, it posed a problem that every man faces today. You see, we too must answer this question. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22, he says, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. And the Jews answered. They all answered, crucify him. Why? Pilate asked. What crime has he committed? What has he done so awful that you want to crucify him? They completely rejected Christ. When he asked, they shouted even louder, crucify him. They completely made it known that they didn't want to have anything to do with Christ. And sometimes in most circumstances, I'm sorry, that this still remains today, that people still reject our Savior. There are so many people who reject Christ. And not by doing this after all that he's done, because they haven't been enlightened to the truth. They don't know that he loves them. They don't understand the sacrifice he made, but yet there are many who still reject Christ today. I want you to know that all who reject him today, crucify him afresh. In Hebrews chapter 6, looking at verses 4 through 6, the infallible word of God says this. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. I want you to understand something, beloved. Every time we sin against Christ, we put him through that pain and shame that he endured for our sake. Every time that we fall short, every time we give in to temptation, that is exactly what we're doing. When I think about what will we do with Jesus? There are a few men that were in the Bible who had an attitude, who had an opportunity to do what was right concerning the Messiah. Let's look at Judas. Judah's answer was, I will sell him. When asked, what would you do with him? He says, I will sell him. He went to the chief priest and asked, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. This is found in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15. And here you see it. He is saying, what will you give me? You know what he did? He sold out his brother. He sold out his friend. He sold out his leader. He sold out the one who kept him, who loved him, who brought him in for 30 pieces of silver. And sadly, Judas is not alone. Sometimes professional people will hypocritically join some church feigning a piety for business reasons. They'll join it just to see what they can do, to rub elbows, to see who they can get in contact with, to see how they can network, what doctor, what lawyer, what person who is prominent in the area. And they want to rub elbows with them or try to run the Lord's church like a 500 fortune company. False teachers are in the church. And what they try to do is do nothing more than get monetary gain by using the word of God for themselves. Not for enlightenment, not for encouragement, not for the value of their soul, not so that they can get to heaven, for their own personal gain. I want you to know something. In 2 Peter chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 3, there is something that we need to understand about false teachers and their destruction. The infallible word says this, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into dispute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. I want you to understand that it is important for us to have our eyes and our ears and our hearts open to the truth so that we can decipher from false prophets, from false teachers, from people who don't understand what they ought to be doing with Jesus. Another person that comes to mind when I think about what will you do with Jesus is Peter. Peter answered at the crucial period. His answer was, I will deny him. He found himself among a hostile crowd, right? And I understand it. His back was against the wall. People are saying, that's you. You know him. Yeah, well, I seen you with him. I understand you used to hang out with him, and he just continued denied him, all to the point of using profanity because he didn't want to stand for Jesus. He was weak, and he succumbed to the pressures of the crowd. We need to learn to be very aware of our evil companionship and the company that we keep. We all know 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be misled, that bad company corrupts good character. Peter had an opportunity to do the right thing, even though his back was against the wall, even though the pressure was on, even though he didn't have many people saying, oh, we with you, Peter. Yeah, we understand. Yeah, let's go. We're standing for Jesus. We're with you. No. Everyone was against him, and he chose to deny the Messiah. Well, Pilate's resources was to attempt to be neutral. He thought, well, maybe if I don't give an answer, maybe if I don't choose a side, I'll be safe. Well, a lot of times that's exactly how we are. When it comes to standing up for Jesus or living in the world, we have a hard time deciphering whether we want to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. We have to make our election sure and make it known that we're standing for Jesus. It doesn't matter how uncomfortable it is. It doesn't matter how many people are on your side. It doesn't matter how many people think you're the best or whatever they think about you. We have to stand for Jesus. Well, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24, here's Pilate. He says, Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere. but that instead an uproar was starting. So he didn't want any of that. I don't want any parts of these people coming up to an uproar. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." Let me tell you something. When I think about that, I think about myself. You know, sometimes we are too fearful to deny Jesus, right? You can think about it. You've been in a time where you had an opportunity to say, "You know what? I don't deal with that. I don't believe in that. That's not the proper thing to do. The Bible says this about the matter." But we don't. We're too fearful to deny him, but we're too weak to stand up for him. And that's exactly what Pilate was. He was too fearful to deny Jesus, but he was too weak to stand up and say, "This man is innocent, and not one of you lay a hand on his head." But instead he says, "I wash my hands of this." Sounds a lot like us sometimes in our walk. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to face it. I'm going to wash my hands of it and leave me alone. And typically we turn our backs on those who love us and, more importantly, God. Well, I'm here to tell you something. There is no middle ground. You don't get the chance to choose to stand in the middle. I told a story before about standing on the fence, and I want you to know all day long that the devil owns the fence. The devil owns the middle ground. The devil owns your indecisiveness. You have to make your election sure. What side of the fence are you going to be on? Are you going to stand for Jesus, or are you going to stand for the world? Failing to stand means this, that you're against him. Every opportunity that you fail to stand for the truth, you are against him. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, the Bible says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Years later, we have Saul. Saul was persecuting the church. His attitude was, instead of, "I will help him, I will do what I can and stand for him," he says, "I will persecute him." And persecuting him, he persecuted the church. Saul persecuted Jesus. Jesus asked Saul, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" He fell to the ground. He heard the voice say to him, "And Saul, why do you do this?" He was warring against God. He was warring against Christ. He was warring against the very thing that we need to get done, and that is getting the gospel message spread to every man, woman, and creature so that they know that they have a Savior that loves them. So otherwise, if you're not for the Lord, you are opposed to him. And so he persecuted him. Another person that I'm thinking about, what will you do with Jesus, is Felix. His attitude. Look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix heard this and he was afraid. And what did he say? "That's enough for now. I've heard enough. You've cut me to the heart," is basically what he's saying. "You have revealed to me some ugliness inside of me. You have shown me there are some things in my life that I need to change. And frankly, you've made me uncomfortable. And frankly, I don't want to face them. Frankly, I don't want to be man enough to make the changes that are necessary. So when it's convenient for you, I will come back and find you. When I'm ready, when I get myself together," because you know the excuses that we make for ourselves. "Well, you know, I got to get myself together first before I can come to church, you know, or before I can get baptized or obey the gospel. So what's the point of having Christ? What's the point of being baptized? If you can fix this on your own, why do we need him? Why did he come? Why did he die? Why did he suffer?" And we make these excuses. And the sad thing about this is there is no record that he ever obeyed the gospel. So the question I want you to continuously ask yourself as I go through this, what will you do with Jesus? When it comes to obeying the gospel, we should not delay. We shouldn't say things like, "It's not the right time. I'm too young. I want to have fun. There's much more that I want to see. Being a Christian and living that type of life is boring. I don't want to do any of those things. I just want to have fun. You only live once. And then I think about another one. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, Agrippa's attitude towards Jesus was almost. Almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. How many times have you talked to somebody and it seemed like you had them right there on the edge? It's like they're going to make that move. It's like they're going to commit. It's like they're going to do it, make that change. And they say, well, almost, but I'm okay. It was cool. Y'all nice people. I mean, you know, the singing is cool and y'all nice and y'all hug and speak and stuff. But I'm fine right where I am. I think I'll do fine just worshiping at home. I have my own spirituality that I want to practice. I pray. I know who God is. I know Christ died for me, but I can worship and do what I need to do in my own right. Let me tell you something, saints. Almost doesn't count. You know who I can make a great example of it? You remember the Seahawks and the Patriots? Almost don't count. You remember the game between the Rams and the Tennessee Titans? Almost doesn't count. Do you want to be the person when Christ comes back finding you doing something that you shouldn't? What will you be doing when Christ returns? How will you be showing your devotion to him? How will you be showing your dedication, your allegiance to the fact that you said that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he is my Savior, and I love him, I will give him my all. And when it matters the most, the best thing that you can come up with is, well, I almost gave you my whole heart. I almost told somebody about the gospel. I almost prayed today. I almost sang praises and I almost took communion. I almost, I'm telling you that almost doesn't count. We all know that good intentions don't count either. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Not all who almost obeyed him. Not all who thought about obeying him. It never said to all who might. It said to all who will obey. You remember the wise and foolish builder in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. See, when you decide to do things on your own and you don't take heed to the things that you know you need to do, destruction is soon to follow. I think it was said best that we spend more energy trying to fix the mistake instead of spending most of our energy trying not to make the mistake. Now I want to contrast these people with the people of the day of Pentecost. When they heard of Jesus and they needed to repent and be baptized, they did. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, when they heard about Jesus and they had an opportunity to do something with Jesus, they decided to give their life for Christ. They decided that they will be willing to die so that they could live for him. And as many as gladly heard the word, they were baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. You tell me what, that's what you do with Jesus. You tell others about Jesus. You get people to understand that baptism is necessary for their salvation. That's what you do with Jesus. When you have the opportunity to spread it, to share it, to live it, that's what you do with Jesus. You don't deny him. You don't sell him. You don't have all ulterior motives when it comes to his word and his message. So I just want to ask each of you, what would you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Will you crucify him? Will you sell him? Will you deny him? Will you persecute him? Or will you be men and women of God and obey him? Trust him. Stand up for him and proclaim him as your father. What will you do with Jesus? If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, the question is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with this opportunity that you have right now? Will you continuously deny the fact that you need him? Will you deny the fact that he loved you enough to die for you? Or will you just open up and be honest enough to know that without him, you are lost forever? You can make that decision today. I can't make it for you. Again, I'm not selling you anything. This right here is free. It is a free gift that is given to you, and you have to be willing to take it. Anybody can come up here and say, Chris, here's a gift for you. Here's free gifts. This is all your gifts. But I still have to take the initiative to pick it up and unwrap it. Will you unwrap the free gift that God has given you by giving your life to Christ and being buried in water and rising up a new creature in Christ? Or will you deny his free gift? But I want you to know that if you decide to deny, you separate yourself. You draw a wedge between him. He does not hear the prayers of a sinner. And I'm telling you, if you got sin in your life, you got to get it right before it's too late. If you are a Christian and you desire and you have a need in any way that we can help you, please come now as together we stand and sing.